want to say another welcome to everyone. God bless you for being here. I'm thankful that we have each one of you in attendance. And I'd love to have the church full. I'd love to have every seat filled and even people standing around the edges. That'd be wonderful. But I am thankful for every time that we get together, however many that we have, that you're here and that we can serve the Lord. And I pray that the Lord would give you a blessing for it. I've been thankful this week. I was talking to some about our revival, and I was rejoicing over the good attendance that we had, and I remarked, and I may be wrong, but I made the remark that I thought that this year we had the most members that we had to come to revival all week long than since I've been here as pastor, as far as I remember. If I'm wrong about that, I'm often wrong, so that's not that big a deal. But I really did feel like that this year was the most members that we saw come out all week, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm telling y'all that to encourage you, to brag on you a little bit, and to tell you, you know, how much also that I appreciate you being here today. I need you to pray for me and pray for this service, and pray for Brother Cole, as we've said, and pray for anybody else here this morning that needs to come down for prayer or needs to come up to give their testimony. I got baptism on the brain, and so it's understandable, I would suppose, of why that I have this message on my heart this morning. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to read along, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We're going to be in the book of Acts, God willing, for a few different passages here. I want to start with this one, and we'll see. Trust the Lord through His will to help us through this message and show you what I mean, that you get a blessing, that you would get some instruction, that you would let the Word teach you what I'm prayerful that you will need to know, that is contained within this Bible. The book of Acts in chapter 8, verse 27. What I want to look at here is an encounter that there was between Philip and a man that was about to have his life changed in just a moment. But the Lord sent Philip to go to him and to preach to him and to teach him about Jesus Christ. And in this passage, I want to take my title and to go on with some other scriptures that I hope will help us to understand things a little bit better. Praise the Lord that Cole's been saved. Praise the Lord that I've been saved, and that if you're here today and you know that you have been saved, that you have been changed from death into life, that you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, that you know that when you die you're going to heaven, that you have peace and assurance within your soul, within your heart, that you can rest on your pillow at night knowing that if you don't wake up the next morning you'll open your eyes in glory. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's the most important thing, is to be saved and to know that you have been saved. That's it. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. But that's not the end of your life. Salvation is the beginning. Salvation, as Jesus described it unto Nicodemus, was to be born again. Salvation is not just a goal to accomplish and then rest. It's the start. You know, instead of it being a finish line to cross, salvation is the firing of the gun at the beginning of the marathon to begin that running diligently for the Lord and getting through your life for Christ. And the very next step that is with a saved individual is to go into the waters of baptism. And I want you to follow the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. I want you to see what these scriptures say and listen to what I'm telling you. Yes, but I hope that what I say unto you, you can see that the scripture bears it out, that you can understand that this is a teaching that comes from the Word of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. He arose, he being Philip, And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. It says Isaiah in your Bible. I know it does in mine too, but that's a New Testament spelling or translation of Isaiah from our Old Testament scripture. So you know where he's reading about. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So he was reading it out loud. This eunuch was seeking God. He had the Word of God, the truth of God in front of him, and he had a desire to know more about it and to understand it. He was reading it diligently and reading it out loud. And the Lord spoke to Philip through His Spirit, brought him to this man, and there are volumes of things that we could talk about the Spirit of God and the leadership of God and the work of God and the gospel of God. All these things are in this, but I want to focus very specifically this morning on a passage we're just about to get to. So he said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? Now the Bible says that hearing comes by the Word of God. It says that they must hear, they must believe, they must hear the Word, they must be preached to. We know how that the gospel works. We know that the Lord ordained it through the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. All of those things are good gospel message, but follow along with me. This is what's going on here. The work of the gospel is taking place here, that the man not only read the Word, but he had someone to come and preach to him the Word, to explain to him these things in a way that could touch his heart, that the Lord could work on him as he listened. The place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know what this Scripture was talking about. And he needed to know Jesus. That's what this is all about. This is the main thing. This is the gospel throughout Genesis to Revelation. The scarlet thread that runs through this Bible is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. He is the one that we must believe in. He's the one that we must trust in. He is the means of our salvation. And the eunuch didn't know about him, and so Philip began, it says in verse 35, to open his mouth, and began at the same scripture to preach unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Right then and right there. Now, Philip had authority from the church. Philip had authority from God. Philip was told by the Holy Spirit to go and do this thing. The Lord ordered all the things that were to be done. The church had a work in this world. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. So that this doesn't change the fact of the way that we do things, that we have somebody come up before an assembled body and to give their testimony and for us to vote on it as a church body, and that we have it within our missionary Baptist doctrine and belief that one vote can keep a person from being able to join the church. It has to be a unanimous vote of the body because it rests with the body. And the most important thing that we make a decision on as a church is not how much money we spend on the central units or the carpet or whatever. The most important decision that we make as a church is whether or not to receive a member for baptism. That is the authority from heaven that was given to us, that Jesus Christ said that we're given the keys to the kingdom. What we shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What we shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God doesn't care what color carpet we've got. God doesn't care if we've got a fellowship hall or not. God doesn't care about those things. Now we need to take care of the business of the church. I'm not belittling those things, but I'm telling you that the most important thing that we do as a church body has to do with the water and the candidate and the authority that comes from God to take that person after their testimony and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so that's why it takes a full vote. That's why it has to be unanimous. And we understand those things. So this way that Philip worked here doesn't change that. It doesn't throw those things out. There's scripture that explains all those things. But what I want to take as my title and the thought for this is the question that the eunuch asked Philip. After hearing this gospel preached, after understanding about Jesus Christ, after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, as they were riding along in this chariot and they came to water, the eunuch asked the question of Philip, "What hindereth me from being baptized?" And notice how simple that Philip's answer to him was. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And it says very plainly that they stopped the chariot, got out, and he got baptized. So my question to you is, what's hindering you from being baptized? Now, if you're here today and you've been baptized, don't go to sleep. This message is for you too. There's a lot that I hope that you will learn and understand of the Bible for it. Don't turn off right now and say, "Well, Brother Andrew's talking to the lost or he's talking to the saved that haven't been baptized. So what did I even come here this morning for?" This message is for you too. But I want to ask very specifically to the lost, that what is hindering you from being baptized? And I'll give you the answer now. We'll read more. What's hindering you from being baptized is that you haven't been saved yet. You have to be a fit candidate for baptism. When they came to John the Baptist, he said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." You have to be able to give a testimony of being changed from nature unto grace. You have to know that you're a child of God. Because if you go into the waters of baptism as a lost person, then you just go down dry and come up wet. There's no change in. There's nothing that's going to help you. There's nothing about it that's going to take you to heaven. And there's scripture that I want to look at so that you can see what I'm saying in there about that. We preached about baptism several weeks ago, I know, but today's the day, and this is on my heart, because the next part of this is, to the lost, that message is there for you. But unto the saved, if there's someone here today that has been saved and you've never been baptized, then my question unto you is the same. What is hindering you from being baptized? And having known the answer that I gave unto the lost person, the answer that I would give to you, if you ask the question, "What is hindering me from being baptized?" If you've been saved, that's it. There's no more explanation. There's nothing. There's nothing that should be hindering you from being baptized. When the eunuch asked this question of Philip, "What hindereth me from being baptized?" The only thing that Philip stated by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, the only thing that would hinder that eunuch from being baptized is, "If thou believest." Have you been saved? Other than that, there's nothing that should keep you from the water. Nothing at all. Follow along with me in some more places in the 9th chapter. It shouldn't be far to turn. The 15th verse. The Apostle Paul was once known as Saul, and we've talked about him some lately, a lot lately. And he was persecuting the church. He was speaking out, breathing out, it says in the first verse of the 9th chapter, breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. He got brought down on the road to Damascus, broke down by the power of God, blinded by the light that shone from Jesus Christ, and saved right there on the road to Damascus. After that, Jesus called unto him and told him, ask him, "Why do you kick against the pricks?" Saul believed on Jesus Christ. He professed his faith, and he went in faith unto the nearby city there and stayed in blindness for days waiting on Ananias to come. And in the 15th verse, God has come, Jesus has come to Ananias to instruct him to go to Saul and to give him word and to get him ready, to get him working for the Lord, to get him on his life of ministry, that he was going to be an apostle, that he was going to be a preacher, you know, that he was going to do these things because he'd been saved. And in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, this is saying unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Ananias didn't want
to have anything to do with Saul because he knew how evil he had been before. He knew all the things that he had done. He was scared of him. And a lot of people were scared of him. And he didn't want to have anything to do with him. He certainly wouldn't have wanted to baptize him. But Jesus told him, I have chosen him. I've got a work for him to do. And you need to do what I'm telling you to do. So Ananias went in his way. Entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Right then, got up out of his blindness, got up with a mission in his heart, of an instruction from God to go, and he went straight to the water, and was baptized. And this was a man that had lived his life against Christ. This was a man that had spoken out in hate and in threatening things against this baptism and against this church that Christ had built up. He had persecuted and seen the death of its members. And that quickly he went into the waters of baptism after that he'd been saved. Because he knew that was what he was supposed to do. Look over into the 16th chapter of Acts. Chapter 16, verse 23. Familiar passage to you, I'm sure. That same Saul's name was changed to Paul. He went out on many missionary journeys, and at this point he was with Silas. They had stirred up a little trouble by preaching the gospel, and they'd been thrown into jail. Now, they hadn't caused trouble, but that trouble found them because they were preaching the truth, and the people didn't like it. So they wound up in jail. And it says in verse 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, little did this jailer know that these two men were going to change his life. He was doing his job. He'd been doing it for years. He'd been doing it well. And these two men were fixing to change everything about his life, his heart, his eternity, and everything else. God was about to work a miracle through them. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying, praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now that would have been his punishment anyway. If they came and his prisoners had escaped or had gotten out, that his sentence would have been death, so he was going to try to take his own life. You know, save them the trouble, die more honorably. That he took his life out of that courage of that rather than to die shamefully in that punishment. This was something that I'm sure had happened many other times when things like that happen. It talks about throughout the Bible, and we know about through history of soldiers falling on their swords and doing these things and taking their lives. It was a terrible thing to do. Terrible circumstances. And this Roman soldier, he was so faithless. He didn't have God to reassure him. He didn't have a peace that comes from knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this was the only thing that he could think to do. But now it says, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. What a miracle that this was. You know, that the Lord did this thing, that he shook this prison apart, that he caused this event to happen. But listen, also, none of the other prisoners fled either. None of them. They were everyone still there. There was a revival going on, and people wanted to be there. They wanted to hear what was going on, what was being said, and see what the Lord was doing. Well, this soldier took this light. He sprang in. He came trembling. He fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? No doubt he'd heard what they were saying. He'd already been convicted. He was just like the eunuch. Something was stirring inside of his heart. He was like Saul when Jesus asked him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was like so many of us that we heard the gospel and it caused that pain inside, that conviction, and that needful desire to be forgiven, to be saved. He asked, what do I have to do? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. This, along with so many scriptures, are what we would say, what we would affirm within ourselves to know that salvation is by faith alone and not by baptism. When asked what he had to do to be saved, he was told very specifically, you must believe. And the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that scripture is taken out of context sometimes, left at that, and there's some that have the understanding that baptism is necessary for salvation because it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The next part of that very same verse, though, says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's plain within the scripture. The baptism doesn't have to do with the salvation or damnation. The belief does. And if you don't believe that interpretation of Mark 16:16, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 18, and see how closely that it reads the same way. Jesus said both of these statements. In Mark 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In John 3:18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He doesn't even mention baptism at all. Salvation bears wholly on faith, and faith alone. But baptism is this great command of Christ. And we as Baptists, we as missionary Baptists, we understand that, we preach that, we teach that, and we're getting that gospel message out. But we are failing to push the message about baptism as strongly as we should. Because as much as they gave this Philippian jailer this instruction that he must believe, and that belief would save him, and not only him, but his whole house. It says in verse 32, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. His whole house, everybody that heard this gospel, everybody that got saved of his family. Because, you know, Jesus Christ came in his ministry, and he said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, to set mother against father, to set children against parents, to set brother against sister, all of those things. He told us that we had to hate our father, mother, brother, sister, wife, even our own self, and to put him first. We know that there are times where that faith in Christ divides families, it divides countries, and it has caused problems for a lot of people because some believe wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ, and their families reject, and their families refuse. And you know, if nobody else in your family will come to the Lord, you still need to come to the Lord. You need to trust in Him. You need to follow Him. You need to obey Him. You need to live your life for Him, because you will stand in judgment someday for yourself. And your family won't stand there with you. They'll take what's coming to them. We will all stand on our own. You definitely want to pray for them. You want to minister unto them. You want to help them to try to believe. But when it comes down to it, don't let anything hinder you from coming to the Lord. Don't let anything hinder you from serving God, from faith in. I don't care who it is. Don't put them before the Lord. Jesus Christ must come first. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But this right here, we know that happens, but this right here is what God wants. He wants a whole family. A whole family. He doesn't want just the dad. He doesn't want just the mom. He doesn't want just one kid. He wants the whole house. Every member and the extended family, if they'll come to Him, all that will hear and believe. That is what glorifies. That's what's wonderful. A whole family to come to faith and to be baptized. But look, he was baptized right then and there. It's plain. Right there in the scripture. Let me look over in the book of Acts further in the 19th chapter and give you one more example before I start to kind of bring this around. In the 19th chapter of Acts, in verse 1, this is an example to tell you about how that baptism's got to be right, how that faith has to come first, and everything has to be right in order. But it says in verse 1 of the 19th chapter of Acts, we've read this before, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. This doesn't say that they were baptized by John. Because if they'd have been baptized by John, if they'd heard the ministry straight from John, it stands to reason they'd know what the Holy Ghost was. Because John's words that we can read was, I may baptize you with water, but there is one that cometh after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bend down and unlatch, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So if you heard John's sermon, you heard about the Holy Ghost. But no doubt there were some that were baptized of John that went away and didn't stick to the teachings, that went away and did their own thing, and they carried that on and they said, well, let's just baptize people ourselves. And everything, people can get things mixed up and go away from the pure truth and do things a little bit incorrectly, or maybe even a lot incorrectly. And this says here they were baptized unto John's baptism. No doubt from some clandestine group of people that were out there. And it says, he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? In verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Baptism unto John wasn't going to do anything. Salvation was of Christ, and it was necessary that they understand this and that they have that faith in Christ first. But what does it say after this? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Because even though they'd gone into the waters of baptism before, it wasn't right. And Wednesday night when Cole stood up, and Cole, I'm sorry, I'm using the example, God bless you. When Cole stood up Wednesday night and he said he'd been saved, I said, Cole, that baptism from before don't count. It doesn't mean a thing. You've got to get it again. You've got to go now as this witness of your true salvation. He understood that. He knew that. You've got to know that. Baptism comes after faith. Baptism is that witness of that change, that transformation, that salvation that you have received. And it is an automatic thing. These, you don't see any, and I don't know, we don't, there's a lot of things we don't get told about the Bible, but the Scripture here doesn't say that any one of them says, well, I'm not getting baptized. None of them argued. It doesn't record that any of them said, well, I think my baptism that I had before was good enough. These people had an experience with the Lord, and they realized that what they had before wasn't going to cut it. They needed something that was proper and right. And they didn't hesitate about it either. You don't read in any of these cases about anybody that waited 10 years, 20 years, 30 years to get baptized. None of these people stood up and said, I've been saved, but I don't want to be baptized. You don't find that in the Bible. You can find a few instances of people that were saved and that didn't necessarily get baptized right away. And one of the biggest ones that you can find is a thief on the cross. And he's got a real good excuse of why he didn't get baptized, because he died on the cross. He got saved by Jesus Christ hanging there as the life was leaving his body, bleeding out, suffering, struggling. And he died. So that's a pretty good excuse. And I don't mean to belittle, I'm not trying to talk silly here, but that's a real reason to not get baptized after that you've been saved. Anything else, the question is, what's hindering you from being baptized? There's nothing that should. It's an automatic thing throughout the Scripture. You get saved, you get baptized. It's that witness. It's what you do to show the world that you've been saved. And Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. Are you ashamed to get baptized? Are you embarrassed about it? Are you nervous about it? Is there something holding you back from being willing to stand up in front of a small group of people and tell them, I know that I've been passed from death and life. I know that I've been saved. I want to live for the Lord. And Jesus Christ has given you life. He's given you hope and peace. He's given you a promise of eternity. And you say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation, but I will not live for you. And if you say that I can live for you just as well without being baptized, you're wrong. And I'll show you why. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, just a few more passages that I'll read. The Apostle Paul said this, and it gets taken and it gets pushed by missionary Baptists, and it gets taken out of context. Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he had led in with the verses before that talking about all the jealousies that there were among the preachers, among Apollos and among others, jealousies that there were among the church members saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am so whoever. And there's people that they put men, they lift them up more than they should. I am thankful. I keep in the back of my Bible a list of the people that I have baptized. And I rejoice with it. I like to look at it because I want to keep it straight and I want to know. I'm thankful to the Lord for them. But I don't, those of you that are here that I baptized myself, I don't love you any more than the one sitting next to you that I didn't baptize. I want to say that plain and clear. I'm certainly thankful that I had that part in your life as a Christian. But that shouldn't make me any more special than any other preacher that might come, that might stand up and preach the gospel truth. It's Jesus Christ that we follow. It's Jesus' church. And we must lift Him up. We must look to Him, put faith in Him. I can't do anything more here behind this pulpit than the next pastor will, or the next one, or the next one, or the ones that were before me. Those things don't matter. And Paul was trying to address that, and he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So this apostle of Jesus said within his words, Christ sent me not to baptize. And so there's a lot of preachers and some churches that take that as a mandate to say that baptism shouldn't be our priority. If the apostle Paul wasn't sent to baptize, well then we shouldn't worry about baptism very much. But that was a very specific thing that Paul was trying to say there, to give instruction about how that we needed to understand that it was the church of Christ and that it didn't matter about that one man. Paul was saying he was not sent to baptize. But if you look in the book of Matthew in chapter 28, the last few verses of it will tell you that Paul may have not been sent to baptize, but the church was. The church as a whole was told by the words of Christ. The last thing that he said before he ascended up to the Father was, he came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If it's the last thing he wanted to say, I'd say it's pretty important. Paul may have not been sent to baptize, but the church was. And that is a priority. It is a high priority of something that we need to accomplish. If we have a building full of unbaptized believers, then we don't have a church. Because a church is an assembled body of baptized believers. That's the word. That's the teaching of the Bible. Over in Ephesians, let me close with this thought. Give you something to think about here. And I know I said I'm going to close, so that'll make you listen a little bit more. I should say it every once in a while just to keep you... Oh, wait, okay. I'll listen now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Too much time can be spent on talking about marriage here. Y'all know what this is saying. I'm working to this point. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is the explanation. This example is being given of Christ and the church in the groom and in a bride. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Turn with me to the 22nd chapter of Revelation while I speak here. I'll give you a moment to find it. Revelation's 22 there. That Ephesians 5 talks about the bride of Christ, talks about the church as being that bride, and Jesus Christ there wanting to protect it, present it glorious and unspotted. I've had the question asked of me, well, Brother Andrew, if the church is the bride of Christ, then what about the saved people that aren't members of the church? What part do they have in the end times? There are people that are in different denominations. There are people that are all over this world that have not been baptized by a true church, by that authority that we recognize, that are going to be saved and have been saved and are going to go to heaven. And I know that that's what it's all about, is going to heaven. But listen to what blessings that there are for the church. And it's not a universal church. It's not something that when you're saved, you automatically become a member of the church. The Bible tells us that a church is of baptized believers. It's important to be this way. And there's blessings that will be in this. The bride of Christ is described there in the book of Revelation. And I hear preachers talk about it. They say, well, maybe those others are going to be guests at the wedding, or maybe they're going to be visitors that are there. They don't have a part. They don't belong in heaven. There will be glories and blessings for them. But oh, to be the bride of Christ. Oh, to be the one, one that follows in the true commands of the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, in this last part of the book, he gives this instruction unto us and gives us this to think about as we wait on him to return. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments. There are children of God that are disobedient children of God. There are people that are saved but haven't yet done what they were supposed to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he gave us many commandments. And of those commandments, but with loving each other and doing all these things, his commandment was to be baptized. I know that I've already said it. I'm saying it again. That's what this message is about today. That's what this scripture is. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That message is there. That gospel is there. It has been entrusted unto the church. It has, that responsibility has been given unto the church. Those blessings are there for the church. The commandment is, if you have been saved by the blood of Christ, you should not be ashamed of him. You should stand up and give that testimony. You should follow those commands of the Lord. And the way to be baptized is by the authority of a church. I don't have it. And so the church has that great work to spread that gospel, to be that bride that says, come. You cannot serve God all that you possibly can unless you're serving God in his church, in Christ's church. I hear it all the time. I encounter all kinds of people that say, I can worship the Lord just as good at home as I can at church. No, you can't. No, you can't. The Bible teaches that you can't. You cannot be all that you're supposed to be for the Lord if you haven't followed his commands. And I'm telling you by the Word of God, by the instruction of God, and I hope that you understand that I'm telling you this in love because I care about you. It matters most importantly. As Brother Clint and Sister Catherine get a song, that it says there that you come to the water of life, that you would receive of it freely, that you would know that you've been saved, that you would know that you're going to heaven. That is what's most important. I know. I'm not trying to tell you that salvation comes by baptism, but I'm telling you if you got it, there should be nothing hindering you from being baptized. That eunuch didn't wait. Paul didn't wait. The jailer didn't wait. Those people that had gotten improper baptism, they didn't wait. Stand today now and sing this song. And as the Lord works throughout the service, I pray that if you're lost, that you would be saved so that nothing would hinder you from being baptized. And if you're here today and you've got a testimony of salvation, please don't be ashamed of the Lord. God help us as we sing.
85.
Have thine own way.
Lord.